All right, good evening, all you wonderful people who appreciate me. I thank you guys for being here tonight. Brandon made me feel bad. He's trying to make me feel good, made me feel bad. But if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Acts 18. That's where we're going to start tonight. We're going to be in a little bit of several different places tonight. I want to introduce you to a new friend. I like doing that, to get to introduce you to friends. And tonight it won't be one friend, it'll be friends, two of them, a couple. These are two of Paul's most loving, probably most lasting, and maybe his deepest friendship that he had his entire life. And I've enjoyed doing this. I know Paul, but now I get to know Paul's friends. And these two friends had a huge impact, not just on Paul, but the early church. And I'll show you as we work our way through this. And the two friends, their names are Aquila and Priscilla. And I know those are names I said this morning that not too many people have heard of or know. So we get to introduce you to them tonight. You get to know them, learn them. And I like this, is you get to learn some stuff about things you probably didn't know. I get to do the same. But then we get to make this as an encouragement for us to be like them. Because these are two great friends. And why are they great friends? Here's the reason. Because of their hospitality. So I call it tonight, I was going to call it the helpful friends, but it was their hospitality. They were hospitable friends. So let me go ahead and ask you to stand. We're only going to read three verses starting out. And then we'll jump into it. So I want to introduce you to these hospitable friends. It says in Acts 18, verse 1, it says, after these things, and that's a huge statement, after these things, that covers Acts 15, 16, and 17. And I'll go over that in just a second. It says, Paul departed from Athens, and he came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them. Now you see that he met them. He came into their house. And in verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, we'll talk about this in a minute, they had the same job. They were of the same craft. He abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. That's what they did for a living. So let's go ahead and we'll pray and we'll study his hospitable friends. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this study. I thank you for the time we've got to spend looking at really unknown heroes, men and women of the Bible that we don't know much about, that kind of plays a secondary role in the background of the scenery. But God, that plays an important role. And one of the reasons I like this is because that's what we all do. We're all kind of background characters. But we can all play a huge impact in the work that's done in the church and for you. So God, help us to learn about these two tonight, but most importantly, help us to be like these two. I think this characteristic of hospitality is something that we all should deeply desire to possess. It's a beautiful attribute that the church should, all of us should have. So God, teach us tonight about these hospitable friends. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. History is full of couples that when you mention one name, you automatically mention the other name. You can't say one name without saying the other. And I'm going to go ahead and try it. You guys don't have to speak out. But if you know the answer, you can just go ahead and ring out. Just give you a name. You guys try to give me the name that comes after. Just a couple that they're always spoken of together. Number one, Romeo and, oh man, you guys are on top of this. Sonny and, man, there you go. Bonnie and, Johnny and, oh, somebody said Janie. I was going to say June. last ones, think of Spurgeon, Charles and Susanna. I know you didn't know. You probably, that's one that I would know. I told Steph, I said, our next kid, we're going to name it. If it's a girl, we're naming it Susanna. And she said, oh, Susanna. So history has these couples. The Bible has these couples. Let's try this. It's all over the Bible, too. Adam and Abraham and Sarah. Ruth and Boaz. There you go. Gracie got that one. That's going to be one. Me and Steph, after we have Susanna, we're going to have Boaz. And then Mary and Joseph. There you go. Tonight, we're not going to look at none of these couples. These are well-known couples that are known to be together. Their names always go right hand, left hand. They're always named together. But I want to look at a couple that's not well-known. That if I had said to you, Aquila, you probably wouldn't have said Priscilla. But this is a very great couple. I mean, this is a wonderful couple that they are only mentioned together in the Bible. They're mentioned 6 times in 4 books, and not one time are they mentioned without each other. I love that, because I hope that me and Steph, I want that for me and her, that anytime her name is mentioned, I go with it. And when I'm mentioned, her name goes with it. So this couple is always mentioned together. They're never separate. Paul never, he never speaks of just Aquila or just Priscilla. It's always these two are together. And Aquila, we have here in this opening verse, or the second verse, he is a man from Pontus, born in Pontus, come from Italy. He's from north of Turkey. He's a Jewish man. And then you have his wife, Priscilla, who was probably a Roman. She was probably a Gentile. And then they say that she was probably that Aquila married way above his pay grade. Because usually when I think it's 7 times mentioned in the New Testament. Of the 5 times that they're mentioned, it's not Aquila and Priscilla. It's Priscilla first and then Aquila second. And that's rare in the Bible, that you get the wife before the husband. And some people say, well, why is that? Why would, out of 7 times they're mentioned, why would there be 5 times that the wife comes first? Because I even got the list here that we went over. I never mentioned the wife first. Did I? No, Bonnie and Clyde, I did. So there's one. But you never see it anywhere else. It's always the husband and then the wife. So why is this? And there's 2 options. Number one, they say that Aquila was whipped, that he just followed her around, did whatever she said to do, that she led the marriage. I don't agree with that one. I think it's because she was from Rome and she was a Gentile and she was well-to-do, and that Aquila was just a tent-making Jew. He was a lower-level person. So she had maybe come from a notorious family, and he come from a lowly family, and they got married, and she kind of had the name or the notoriety that Aquila didn't. They say he was a humble Jew, and she was a prominent Gentile. I think that's probably the reason. But when you put these two together, this prominent Gentile and this lowly Jewish man come together and they get married. And I don't think they were a whole lot separate, because again, you don't see them mentioned separate. But when they come together, they were a power couple. I mean, it was amazing what they did. They had an amazing impact on the church. And it wasn't as preachers. It wasn't as a deacon. It wasn't as missionaries. The reason Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila, came together and had such an amazing impact on the church was their hospitality. That's all it was. You say, what's hospitality? Real quick, and I'll move into the points. Hospitality is loving a stranger. Loving someone outside your inner circle. So if you love somebody who you're supposed to love, that's your wife or your kids or your family, that's not hospitality. It's when you reach outside of those lines and start loving people you don't know very well, that's when it becomes hospitality. It's kindness to someone outside your circle. It's a welcomeness in your life. You automatically have an openness, that people want to come and be around you, and you welcome them into your life, into your home. It's a beautiful characteristic that it's said even of God that He is hospitable. He's a God that reaches outside His circle. He's a God that's not just a God of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles and the barbarians and the pagans. That God is a God with opened hands, inviting and encouraging people to come to Him. That's the kind of God that He is. And He wants us to be, as Christians and as a church, to be the same way. That we're not standoffish or pushing people away, but they are welcoming people in. We ought to be and want to be a hospitable people. So I want to show you tonight this beautiful characteristic of hospitality in this couple. And I'm going to show you 4 ways, 4 points, 4 ways this couple showed hospitality. So let me work our way through it. We're going to go into several chapters here, just in the places that they're mentioned. And I want to start in Acts 18, where we read. And I want to show you they were hospitable first in their home. And this is simple. It's easy for us to apply and to say, how can we do this? Here you go. Number one, they showed it in their home. And this is Acts 18. After these things, again, it would be Acts 15, 16, and 17. This would be after Acts 17. This is where Paul's on the mission trip. Paul has been in and out of every city you could imagine. He's been going into cities. We talked about it last week. This great second missionary journey. He went to all these different places. And get this, everywhere he went, he was kicked out of. I mean, that's what happened. He went to, I wrote down a few of them, Thessalonica, he was persecuted. He went to Berea, and it was so bad in Thessalonica that when he went to Berea, the Thessalonians followed him to Berea and kicked him out of Berea. He went to Athens. He was made fun of. It was the place of the thinkers and of the mind. And as soon as he started talking about the resurrection in Acts 17, they laughed at him and scoffed at him and ran him out of town. So now, after all this has happened to Paul, he's been persecuted, he's been beaten, he's been stoned, he's been run out of every city he's been to. He now comes walking in verse 1 to the city of Corinth. You see that there? There's a lot in that phrase, after these things. Paul left Athens, which would be the place of the mind, and he came into Corinth. Corinth wouldn't be a place of the mind, it would be a place of flesh. He walked into Corinth, and you can imagine, I want you to think of this in your mind, as he leaves Athens. He's walking into Corinth, and he's walking into a city that would be the equivalent of Las Vegas today. Corinth would be Sin City. Corinth was immoral. If you saw someone and called them a Corinthian woman, you were calling them a prostitute. To have the name Corinthian on you is something, it's a diss, it's a bad thing. Corinth had a temple of the Acropolis where they had a goddess that was named the Aphrodite, and she was the goddess of sex. Corinth was filthy. It was a cesspool of all kinds of different sins and ugly things. So as he's walking into the city, he's seeing all kinds of filth. He arrives and he's all alone. He's at a low point. Can you imagine? He's been beaten. He's been persecuted. He's been run out of every city he's been to. And he comes walking in. And if you read 1 Corinthians, he says, I come to you in lowliness of spirit. I was down. I was out. I was low. I was discouraged. I was weary. And what did he need when he came to Corinth more than anything else was a couple of friends. Can you imagine Paul walking into Sin City? And everybody looking at him and staring at him. And as he's walking down the marketplace, he sees people and they're standoffish to him. They don't like him. They don't want to have anything to do with him. Everybody's mad at him in the other cities. What did he need more than anything else was somebody to say welcome. So God moved Paul out of Athens. And he had just moved Aquila and Priscilla out of Rome. See what it says there? And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So Paul had been run out of Athens, Aquila and Priscilla run out of Rome, and now here they are, and they meet each other, not by coincidence at all, in this city of Corinth. And Paul comes walking down the streets of Corinth, and there's no hotels for anybody to stay at that anybody would be safe in. There was no Holiday Inn Expresses in Corinth. So Paul came to them. Look what it says. And he came unto them. And he moved down a little bit in verse 3. And it says, and he abode with them. They met each other. I'll talk about how they met each other in just a second. But it was not a coincidence that right when Paul needed a friend the most, God brings him not just one, but two friends there to greet him in the city of Corinth. And Paul moves in with them. They opened their home to him. Again, I think Priscilla had money. She may have had a nice place to stay. So when they met Paul, they opened up their home to him. And they didn't say, you can stay with us one night. You can stay with us two nights. You can stay with us a week. They said, you can stay with us as long as you want. And Paul stayed with them for 18 months. They opened their home to this lonely preacher and showed incredible hospitality. And here in this moment, when they met and he stayed with them, a deep and lasting friendship is formed. 18 months Paul stayed in their home. They just opened their home and said, you can come and go as you want. And understand what went on in that home. Listen to this. As Paul's staying there in Corinth, they start a church in that house. So they somewhere in the basement maybe, and we'll talk about the workshop that they would have had in their house, and they would have moved the work to the side on Sunday, and they would have brought a pulpit in, and they'd had people in the house somewhere, and they started a house church in Aquila and Priscilla's house in Corinth. And it's in this house that Paul writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's in this house that some people say, and I'm not sure if it's true or not, it's kind of up in the air, they say that Paul wrote the book of Romans from their house. As he's sitting there in Aquila and Priscilla's house, he's writing maybe three of the books of the Bible. This is incredible hospitality. Their home was always open. People coming and going, the church, and people getting saved and coming into their church, taking the Lord's Supper or into their house, baptisms around their house, praying in the house, studying the Bible in the house. I have to think they didn't have any kids because there just ain't no room if you got kids. But everybody's just in their house all the time. It's a beautiful grace in the heart and the life of believers that we are willing to open up our home and to show hospitality. So let's apply it. You want to? We all need to be more like them and show hospitality. 1 Timothy 3, in the qualifications for being a pastor, one of the qualifications is he has to be hospitable. That he has to be a man who's not standoffish and pushing people away, but his life and his home has to be open to people to come and visit. 1 Timothy 5, widows have to be hospitable. Matthew 25, Jesus says that as we welcome people into our homes, it's as if we're welcoming Him into our homes. You know the passage. It says, "For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in." And I said, "When were you hungry and we gave you meat? When were you thirsty and we gave you drink? When were you a stranger and we took you in?" And Jesus said, "As you've done it to one of these of my brethren, you've done it unto me." As you show hospitality, and again, to the brethren. This isn't talking about unbelievers, because there's a passage later on in the New Testament that says we shouldn't let false teachers into our homes. You've got to be selective about who that is, but it says there that, and even Luke 10 says that as Jesus sends the disciples out, he says, as they treat you, they're treating me the same way. Hebrews 13 says you've got to be careful, because sometimes you entertain angels unaware. We need to all be hospitable in how we welcome people into our lives. We don't need to be standoffish, especially in the church. And I say that as visitors come into our church all the time, we need to be careful. And I think about that sometimes. That people will come into the church and you wouldn't believe. Maybe you would. How many visitors are coming into our church even now? We had visitors this morning. People I go up to and say, I'm nice to meet you. And they'll tell me who they are, where they're from. We have people that come from the campground. We have people that come from the festival this week. I mean, we got all these visitors coming all the time to the point where I can't keep up with it. I talked to a guy just the other day. I said, "Nice to meet you. It's good to have you at Westy." And he said, "You met me just a few weeks ago." I said, "Oh yeah, I remember that." We gotta be welcoming to people. We've got to be open-armed to people as they come in. Because you never know when you're entertaining an angel unaware. You don't know. We've got to be an open-armed church welcoming people into our church. We develop, and it's not just our church, but our home. We develop friendships this way. Someone who wants friends has to show themselves friendly. I say, if you want some friends, be hospitable. I made friends in California when I was there. And Steffel, she can confirm this. We were there one January, and there was a couple in the church that had no idea who we were, had no idea where we were from, and they invited us into their home. And I had to be careful. I'm like, do we really want to do this? We're in Los Angeles. Do we want to go? And they were in church. Do you want to come over? I looked at Steffel. I said, "Let's go. They're offering us food." And we went. Then we went. Showed up this older couple's house. And they were an older couple in the church. And there we were in January. They opened their pool up for Emma to swim in. They made us steaks and they made us fish and they made us desserts and they sit down at the table and they talked to us and they prayed for us. It was an unreal hospitality that they showed us. And then a couple weeks ago, as we go to South Carolina, and Sean and Carrie, they didn't put us up in some hotel with bars on the window somewhere. They opened the door to their home and they fed us And they let us stay with them. And they had all the accommodations you could ever ask for, just opening up their home into our lives and into their lives and around their kids and at their church. And they showed us incredible hospitality. We walked into the kitchen and they had a coffee mug sitting there waiting on me. And they had a Keurig sitting there with all kinds of different K-cups there waiting for me. And they had Carrie had taken a blackboard and wrote a Charles Spurgeon quote on it just for me. I walked in, I thought, man, this is awesome. And they were just showing amazing hospitality to us and to Steph and to Hallie. And I say that about California, I say it about South Carolina. But do you have any idea how hospitable you guys have been to me since I've been here? How many homes I've been into? How many meals I've had with you guys? How many gifts I've gotten at Pastor Appreciation? How welcoming you've been to your pastor? So tonight on Pastor Appreciation, I appreciate you. I've been in so many homes. I've swam in pools. It's an amazing thing how hospitable you've been to me. And as you welcome the preacher, you're showing compassion to Christ. You can make a huge impact in this way. And I've said that about the missionaries that come in. I've tried to teach it to Gracie Bell. We have missionaries come in and she loves their kids. She goes to Food City and she makes baskets for the family and just she wants them to. I mean, Gracie does it, Steph does it, my kids just, and we all as a church, we want to treat them like they're royalty. You can have a huge impact in this way. Huge impact in the church just by showing hospitality to people. Can you imagine the visitors that come into our church and we welcome them and we love them and we show them grace and we give them coffee and we give them whatever they need? And they walk out and think, wow, they welcomed me. Just like Paul, they could be a weary traveler just going through Big Stone for one weekend and they stop in here and for a weekend we treat them like they're at home. That's hospitality. They blessed Paul's socks off by inviting him into their home. We need that. Number two, they were not only hospitable in their home, they were hospitable at their workplace. And that's just moving down to verse 3, because it says, and you got to think, here's how I'm thinking. Paul's walking through Corinth, it's Sin City, it's Vegas, there's a marketplace. He's walking through these places where all these shops would be set up. What drew Paul to this certain couple? I believe as he's walking down the marketplace and there's all these different businesses set up and all these different vendors that are set up, that what draws Paul to this couple is that they had the same job. He didn't stop at the carpenter's house. He didn't stop at these other businesses, these other craftsmen. He found somebody who'd done the same job that he did. Paul walked through and he found this couple, and it says here, and because he was of the same craft. You see that? It's not a coincidence that God brought Paul to this city and Aquila and Priscilla to this city. And he set them right there in the same place. And there's no coincidences with God. Understand that. He brought them together in the same city at the same time. And they did the same craft. God set this up because Paul needed it. And he wanted to use Aquila and Priscilla. So here they are. They were both tent makers. Paul had a craft. He made tents. He was a leather worker. He would take knives and cut patterns and put tents together out of goat's hide. He worked with his hands. When ministry didn't pay, Paul worked for himself. So Paul, it says here in verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he lived with them and he worked with them. You see that he wrought. He worked with them. For their occupation, they were tent makers. So he would work during the week, and he would preach on the weekend. So there he would, in the shop in Corinth, and they would cut, and they'd sew, and they'd patch holes, And they'd repair tears, and they'd pray, and they'd study, and they'd plan all week long. And then when Sunday came, they'd move all the craft out of the way. They'd bring the pulpit into the room. They'd open up a scroll, and they'd invite the community to come in, and they'd have church on Sunday. Then they'd move all that out of the way, and they'd have their craft, and they'd work again all week long. They blessed Paul, not just with a place to stay, but with a job while he stays there. I told you, they're blessing Paul's socks off. No wonder Paul loved this couple. Yeah, you can stay with us for a year and a half. Yeah, you can set up your craft with us. And Paul did that. We don't know how long. Because it says, now watch this. Let's keep reading. He was of the same craft. He abode with them and he worked. For their occupation were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. That would be on Saturday. And persuaded the Jews and also the Greeks. So he's preaching on the weekends. And then verse 5, Paul stopped working for him. When he had two more friends show up, one named Silas, you guys should know him, Silvanus, and the other one was Timothy. And they come from Macedonia, and Paul was pressed in the spirit, which means he was, that's the phrase there, and Paul began to be devoted to the word. That's what that phrase is. So Timothy and Silas brought him a love offering where he was now able to set his craft to the side and spend all of his time in preaching and evangelizing. So now he devoted himself to the word. And I love this because Aquila and Priscilla used, this is going to be so good for us. They used their business to support the gospel. Their job, and I got a star on this. And if I could put another star, I would. Their job wasn't just a way to make money. Their job became a way for them to make a difference. So the question is, how can we use our jobs to make a difference? See, you don't have to be a preacher to make a difference. Wherever it is God puts you to work your job, whatever it is you do, is not just a place for God that God gives you to make ends meet, but the place God gives you to make a difference in this world. So we have to ask ourselves, because that's what they were doing. We have this job. How can we, and I can imagine Aquila and Priscilla, even before Paul gets there, how can we use our home and how can we use our job that God has given us to make a difference in this city that is defined by sin? How can we make a difference? And then God sends them Paul and they open up their home and they use their craft and they say, okay, we're using what God has given us to make a huge difference in this city. So how can you, what has God given you in this place where you're working that you can make a huge difference where you are? And I see that, and I don't want to pinpoint on or bring anybody out as an example, but I see that when I go to K&E where Gracie works. And I walk in to order me a marvelous hamburger and some fries, and Gracie gets me some butter pecan ice cream. And as I go to pay for my meal, there's West End cards sitting there. There's gospel tracts sitting there. There's a sign out front that says, "In Christ alone my hope is found." Using a business that God has given. I can even bring out Tommy. I make fun of him all the time. Oh, we love to make fun of Tommy. I mean, it's the greatest thing in the world. But you go over there and Tommy's doing Bible studies in his coffee shop. Tommy's got stickers laid out. He's got West End invites on his front table. You go to you see teachers. We got teachers in our church. Got Bible verses in their room. Bibles laying on their desk. Went to a doctor not too long ago. I can call out Lori. Had West End on the board there where she works. I don't know where you work. I don't know what you do. But are you using it to make a difference? God's given you that job not just to meet your needs but to make a difference. How can you make a difference where you are? You can do it in your schools. You can put things on your locker. You can carry a Bible. You can wear a t-shirt. What are you doing to make a difference? Akil and Priscilla wasn't a preacher, because not everybody's called to be a preacher. Akil and Priscilla, well, they weren't missionaries. Not everybody's called to be missionaries. They didn't write books. They didn't preach conferences. They wasn't big wigs, and nobody's ever heard of them, but they used their job to make a huge difference in the church. They opened their home, and they used their jobs. We can use our workplaces to make a huge difference in the world. And I know we do that. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, because I see visitors coming to the church and I'll say, "Hey, it's nice to meet you." And again, they usually say, "Well, I was here a couple weeks ago." And I'll say, "Well, who invited you? What made you come to West End? Why are you here when there's 1,000 churches in this area? You could have chosen any of them." "Well, I work with such and such and they invited me. I work with such and such and they invited me. I work with such and such and they invited me." And you're seeing that a lot here. If we could just get outside of that little circle of our family and start reaching out and being hospitable to the people around us, we can make a huge difference. Number three, they were hospitable in their teaching. You say, "Well, okay, now what are you getting into?" I want to show you this. Let's read, starting in verse 18, and I'm going to read all the way down to verse 26. It's in the same chapter, chapter 18. It says, "And Paul, after he tarried there yet a good while," I love the way the Bible phrases that, 18 months. "And then he took his leave of his brethren, and he sailed thence into Syria, and he took with him," he said, "Hey guys, you're going with me. I got to take y'all with me." So he took, and then you see how it changed there? It was in verse 2, "Aquila born of Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla." And now in verse 18, it's Priscilla and Aquila. "Having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow." I won't even try to get into that right now. "And they came to Ephesus." And Paul left them there. You see that? Paul said, "Come on, we're going to Ephesus." And he got there and he said, "You stay here, I'm leaving." What a friend. "But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. But he bid them farewell, saying, 'I must by all means keep this feast that cometh to Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God wills.' And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he landed in Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." So where did he leave Aquila and Priscilla at? He left them in Ephesus. So now they went from Corinth to now he's left them in Ephesus. And what happens in Ephesus, starting in verse 24? Again, just reading a few verses here. "And a certain man named Apollos." And Apollos, we should talk about him next week. This dude is something else. Maybe one of those gifted men in church history. If Johnny was here, he'd call him a hoss. That's Johnny's word. This guy, watch what it says about him. "A certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria," that would be Egypt, "he was an eloquent man," which means he could speak. He could preach circles around people. "And he was mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in the spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But he only knew the baptism of John," which means he only got up to John's baptism and he stopped there and he didn't get into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's leaving off a big chunk of the gospel, is it not? And Aquila and Priscilla hear him and they say, "Well, he's mighty in the Old Testament. He's eloquent. I love listening to him. He's got a fire about him that is undeniable. He's an unreal guy." And they hear him there in Ephesus, but when he preaches, he doesn't preach about Jesus. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they didn't let him go." They didn't say, "Ah, he's doing all right, let's leave him alone." It says they, watch what it says, I love this. They couldn't let him go. He wasn't giving the full gospel. And it says, when they heard him, and I'm going to stop right there, that when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they didn't, this is their hospitality. They didn't call him out in front of everybody around. They wasn't in the crowd, and they hear that he doesn't preach Jesus, and they stand up and say, "Heretic!" They didn't do that. They didn't go home and write a blog about it and post it online. They didn't make a Facebook post. They didn't tweet about it. Here's the hospitality. They took him into their home. You see that? I love that. That's great. They took him into their home. They didn't call him out publicly. They brought him in privately. They didn't call him out in front of the whole crowd. They brought him into the home. And I like to think that they said, "Hey, Apollos, we want you to come into our house. We want you to sit down. We want you to have a cup of coffee. And we want to talk to you for a while." And Apollos was like, "Yeah, that sounds pretty good." So they come into their home. Get this. "And they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." The word "expounded" is they cut it straight. They made it clear. They gently and lovingly corrected him. That's hospitality. Now, Apollos, this man that is, and we've already said it, he's mighty in the Scriptures. He's eloquent. He's got a fire about him. Now he's playing with a full deck. To the point where when Paul talks about preaching, when he writes the letter to 1st or 2nd Corinthians, he says, "Some of you say you're of Paul. Some of you say you're of Apollos." This guy became a big deal preacher. And he became a big deal preacher because they pulled him to the side and set him down and poured him a cup of coffee and said, "Let us show you where you're wrong." So now they've not only blessed Paul, a great preacher in the early church, they have now blessed Apollos, who is probably a better preacher than Paul. That people were saying and flocking to, "We would rather listen to Apollos than to Paul." It's always in every generation, people have their favorite preachers. And in that, the Corinthians, they seem to like Apollos better than they did Paul. So they gently and they lovingly corrected him. See, we tend to think of hospitality as serving and food and coffee. But here, they weren't preachers, but they knew the truth. They learned and they grew, they dug deep, and they cared enough about it to set him down and to correct him. And we must be willing to bring someone aside and to teach them and even correct them. That's hospitality. Let me give you a few examples and I'll move to the last point. How many times do you see somebody on Facebook share something that you think, "That's awful"? And I'm not talking about, you know, unbelievers sharing things that they're going to share anyway. I'm talking about people who say they're believers. And I've done this, and I never do it on the comments. I used to do it on the comments, and I realized I've never won a single battle that way. You know, I love it though. And I do it like that because that's how I type when I get angry. "They're listening to Beth Moore, you know." "Don't share Joel Osteen, Stephen Furtick, you know." And you see people, they're Christians and they're listening to Hillsong and they're listening to, you know, all that nonsense music, and it's heretical and they shouldn't be doing that. And I want to call them out and I want to write a blog and I want to preach about them. I sometimes do. But if you're going to be hospitable, you don't get angry and do it that way. You invite them into your life and you correct them in a cool and calm way. And it may not go well. But it might. You see somebody caught up in nonsense, sometimes you just got to pull them aside and show them. Look what it says. "Expound unto them the way of God more perfectly." Don't use that phrase. Send a private message. "I'm going to expound unto you the way of God more perfectly." But that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to lay it straight. We're trying to cut it. And I love that expounding it would be cutting it straight like they do with the tents. That they would have to have exactly the exact measurements. And that's what he's saying. They're pulling them aside and saying, "You're crooked here and you're crooked there. We've got to cut this straight and get it right." And Apollos, being the man that he was, said, "Oh my, you're right." And he changed everything. Look what happens next. Verse 27. "And he was, Apollos, was disposed to pass into Achaia, and the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing them by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now he gets up and he's got something to preach. You might just be able to spare some people some serious trouble if you just pull them to the side, invite them in, and lovingly correct them. I do that with my kids. As parents, we've got to do that. You've got to see when they go just off a little bit. We've got to pull them back and teach them the right things. We've got to be hospitable people in how we handle that. Who knows the impact you can make? And lastly, and I'm doing good on time. That's the first time I've looked at the clock. You know you're having fun when you never look at the clock. They were hospitable in their support. Because now at the end of Acts 18, it grows dark. We don't see them again. And if their life is over here, that's great. They have, just in being hospitable in their home, in their work, and in their teaching, they have made a huge difference in the church. They've impacted Paul. They've impacted Apollos. And that's a good legacy to have in the church. But they continue. You've got to turn with me now to Romans chapter 16. We will get to Romans chapter 16. I was talking to Brandon this morning. One of the newer ladies that was in the church overheard us talking, and Brandon asked me how much I was preaching this morning. I said, I think I'm going to preach three verses. She's newer to the church, and she looked at me and she said, no way. And then when she left this morning, she said, I can't believe you preached three verses. We'll get to Romans 16 in a few years. But Romans 16, verse 3, look what it says. He's doing his greetings. It says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, verse 1, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a securer of many, and for myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Again, there it is, Priscilla first and Aquila second. My helpers. I just said that. They were hospitable in their support or in their help. That's what it is. My supporters, my helpers, my fellow workers. So greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks. You see that? You say, what does it mean to lay down their own necks? I don't know what they did. I read everything I could get my hands on trying to figure out what they did to lay down their own necks. But at some point along the while, I don't know how many years it was. I don't know. Something happened where they risked their neck for Paul. They submitted their throat to the knives. They put their head on the chopping block for Paul. Some people say they smuggled him out of a city and put themselves on the line that they would be punished. Some people say that they publicly defended him in front of a crowd that would have put them to death. Some people say they gave him a large amount of money that put them in a bad situation. But whatever they did, they were huge helpers to Paul. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, get this, greet the church that is where? In their house. They're still at it. Their home is still open. Their doors are wide open and they're still inviting people in. You need to understand this. They had a church in Rome in their house. And as you read this, you find that in Acts 18, 19, they had a church in their house in Ephesus. When we started, they had a church in their house in Corinth. Here, they have a church in their house in Rome. 1 Corinthians 16, 19 says they had a church in their house. Everywhere they went, they opened up their doors and had a church in their home. Their house was always open. They're still helping the church. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy 4:19. Let me read you a verse while you're turning. 1 Corinthians 16, 19. Paul says the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with a church that is in their house. I mean, that's their legacy, a church in their house. 2 Timothy 4:19. Paul, again, at the end of his life, you guys know this, we've preached through it. This verse here, 19, is what got me started on this series. Here we are at the end of Paul's life. He's in prison. He's in Rome. He's where they were. They had a house in Rome and a church in that house. And now Paul's in Rome. I mean, they're just crisscrossing each other. And he says to Timothy, watch this, he's writing 2 Timothy to Timothy, and Timothy is in Ephesus. So watch what he says. Verse 19, salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. So now, here we are 7 or 8 years later. I would say it's 16 years after Paul first met him. And Paul's on his deathbed or in a prison. And he says to Timothy in Ephesus, tell them I said hello. I mean, you're looking at verse 19. He's got 1, 2, 3 more verses left in his life. So one of the last people, the last couple on his mind as he's about to have his head cut off, is say hello to Aquila and Priscilla for me. I love them too. And they're now there helping Timothy with his church in Ephesus. Can I give you another list of who they've helped so far? We started off with them helping Paul, opening their home, giving him a job. Then we moved to them helping Apollos, helping him get the full deck, understanding the gospel, going out and preaching it. He became a mighty man. I don't want to get into him much because next Sunday night, all 12 of you are going to be here for that one. The mighty man of Scripture we're going to learn about. So they've helped Paul, who is a mighty man in the church. They've helped Apollos, who's a mighty man in the church. And here, at the end of their life, in Ephesus, they're now helping Timothy. You see that? They're not preachers, they're not teachers, they're not missionaries, they're not authors. But they are having a huge impact on 3 of the most important pastors in the New Testament. Timothy, Paul, and Apollos. What an impact. History says that they die in Ephesus with Timothy. And Aquila and Priscilla die together, persecuted and martyred. They live together, they serve together, they open their home together, they work together, they travel together, they talk together, they walk together, and as they die together. What a powerful couple. I would call them the dynamic duo of the New Testament. And they made this amazing impact, not by preaching or pastoring, but through hospitality. I like it this way better. They made a huge impact in the early church, not behind a pulpit, but around a kitchen table. You can make, and I know, I love preachers, I love preaching, but you have no idea the impact you can make, not behind a pulpit, but around a kitchen table. We live in a culture today where women, and I'm going to say this as nice as I can, because when I see that stuff on Facebook, I'd want to get into it. Women think that the only way they can make an impact in the church today is by climbing the steps and getting behind the pulpit. But the greatest impact I believe women can make is in parenting their children and opening their home. Priscilla had a huge impact on the church, working side by side with her husband and helping men like Paul and Apollos and Timothy. Maybe they did more to help the church than anyone else in the New Testament, and we've never even heard of them. All through a simple, beautiful characteristic of hospitality. You don't have to turn there, but I want to go there one more time to Romans 16. I read it a second ago, but I want to read it again. I don't think I hit it like I should. But it says there in verse 4, who have laid, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only, and I like this, Paul says, not only I give thanks for them. Paul said, I'm thankful for Aquila and Priscilla. Paul, one of the greatest men who ever lived, maybe the greatest missionary who ever lived, the greatest theologian who ever lived, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. And here he is at the end of Romans, the greatest letter that's ever been written. And he says, I personally give thanks for Aquila and Priscilla. And then he adds, and not only me, who not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And I know he had a small idea of the churches of the Gentiles there. But here we are in West End Baptist in Big Stone Gap, and we are a church made up of primarily, if not entirely, Gentiles. So he's saying, not only I, but the churches of the Gentiles in this day, and the churches of the Gentiles that in our time, we ought to all stop for a moment tonight, because I don't know that I'll ever preach another sermon on Aquila and Priscilla. You may never hear another sermon on Aquila and Priscilla, but you need to stop right now as we pray and say, God, thank you for Priscilla and Aquila. Thank you for their hospitality. We might not even have a church here right now if it wasn't for Priscilla and Aquila. Can you imagine that? We might not be here. You said they didn't do anything. Paul couldn't have been Paul. Timothy couldn't have been Timothy. And Apollos couldn't have been Apollos if they didn't have a dynamic duo named Priscilla and Aquila. Thank God for friends like that. How about this one? May it be our aim to be friends like that and to be, I think this is the best way to apply it tonight, to be a blessing to the church. We need to make it our prayer tonight. Help me to be a blessing to the church the way Priscilla and Aquila were. Help me to be a blessing to the church and not a burden on the church. That's a simple prayer for a church member. That's a simple prayer for a church pastor. That's a simple prayer for these kids that are here tonight, that they're going to grow up in church. What am I going to do? How am I going to serve? What's going to happen? Where am I going to live? Who am I going to marry? All you got to do to pray right now is, God, help me to be a blessing to your church the way Aquila and Priscilla were. And you may not be known. You may not be seen. Nobody may ever talk about it. But here we are. 2023, I'm preaching a sermon about Priscilla and Aquila. You never know the impact your life can have through a simple act of hospitality. So aim to be a blessing to Christ's church through the gift of, and I know there's a spiritual gift of, that some people have it more than others, but we can all use it. The gift of hospitality. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this dynamic duo, this power couple. I had a great time studying about them, looking things up about them, going from verse to verse and watching them travel, where they ended up and what they did. I'm amazed that I've missed it all these years. I've heard of them, but never knew what they did and how they impacted the church. And I hope that I got that across today. I think this is an attribute that we all need to work on. And I speak that primarily for myself. This is an attribute I need to work on. To be more open, more hospitable, more kind, more gracious. We need that as a church. We need that as me as a pastor to lead the way in that way. I need that in my home. I want to teach it to my kids. Help us, God, to be a blessing to your church. And thank you for the blessing that is Aquila and Priscilla. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.